Heavenly Father, we open your word and we open our hearts. We pray that you would bless this time. We pray that your spirit would prepare us to receive from you. Pray that you'd open our eyes and ears. We love you. We believe in you. We believe your word is truth. And we commit this night to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelations and infirmities and their relation to one another. Chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Chapter 11, Paul began to speak as a fool, he said. He began to compare himself with those that were against him in Corinth, saying to him, "What way are they better than I? I'm a Hebrew too. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a servant of Christ more than all of them." And here he says, "But you know what? I shouldn't boast but in my infirmities only." And then he says, "It's doubtless that I shouldn't boast in my revelations," as he introduces the subject of revelations. In this chapter, we see Paul talk about, most believe, a revelation he had of heaven. And he talks about his greatest revelation, the greatest revelation he had in his whole life. And then he talks about probably his most frustrating infirmity, the thorn in his flesh that he prayed to the Lord three times that he would remove it. His greatest revelation and his most frustrating infirmity. And there's something about it. It's not that he's just doing highs and lows. It's not just he just happened to tell us, you know, the best things and the worst things. There's a connection here, and we're going to see how there's a balance of these two. And he gets into this and he says, "You know, I know it's not right for me to boast as I talk about the revelations and the visions I've had." And we look at these revelations and infirmities. First thing to note, revelations aren't something to boast in. We're not to boast in what the Lord has revealed to us, but rather in our infirmities. But he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Then he starts to talk in third person in verse 2. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Now you might be thinking, "Hey, if this is him, if he's talking about himself, why would he say, I know a man?" Well, most of the commentators all agree that this was Paul. And he talks about certain details of this story that seem to suggest that he was more than just a friend of this person. And then he says later on in the chapter, he starts talking about he says, "Lest I should boast beyond measure about the revelations God's given to me." So he starts to get personalized as we go into the chapter. And he's not the only one to speak of himself in third person. John, in the Gospel of John, referred to himself in third person. The disciple whom Jesus loved, not writing his name, not writing that it was him that was writing it, not referencing himself in the Gospel. And other times in Scripture, we find people writing of themselves in third person. But here he says, there was this man, there was this event. Whether he was in the body, whether I was in the body or not, I do not know, God knows. But he was caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven. I was reading Pastor Chuck's commentary. He was saying that it's possible that, you know, the atmosphere is referred to as the first heaven. The solar system where the sun, moon, and stars are could be referred to as the second heaven. As the Bible does say, they're placed in the heavens. And then the eternal abode of God and where we're headed, referred to as the third heaven. He also referencing paradise here. He said, "I got a revelation of heaven itself, the third heaven." In verse 3, "I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities." Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of this revelation, but one thing I'd like to note, as he says, this revelation of the third heaven and of paradise, said he heard things inexpressible, inexpressible words, not lawful, he said, to utter. Oh, how amazing it was. He says, I couldn't possibly put it to words. It would be an impossibility, and it wouldn't even be right. Some say it's like trying to describe color to someone born blind. You know, the reality of heaven is going to be totally amazing to us. It will blow each and every one of our minds away, much greater than any of us can fathom. And Paul said, I got a glimpse of it, and I couldn't possibly express what I heard. Words which are not lawful for a man to utter. He says, of such a one I will boast, yet I of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. You know, boasting in a revelation, but not in a personal sense of the revelation. So why boast in infirmities instead of revelations? Why not boast in revelations? Why not say, hey, praise the Lord, God has given me great revelations. God gave me a vision of heaven, and I'm boasting in what God has given me. Well, he says the reason why he doesn't boast in his revelations in verse 6. He says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees, and what he sees me to be or hears from me. Reason he doesn't boast in his revelations, he says, I want to. It was quite amazing, the things the Lord has revealed to me. I desire to. He says, but I'm going to be honest, I don't want people to think of me more than they see or hear. He says, I will speak the truth. There's a danger for everyone. There's a danger of making too much of a person, making too much of a man. And he says, I don't want anybody to get a false idea of who I am. He says, I speak the truth. And Paul often talked about his weaknesses. He's, I don't know what to do sometimes. I messed up. He says, I despair sometimes. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes I don't know what's right. He tried to be very honest and vulnerable, transparent with those whom God called him to teach and lead. He says, I don't want anybody to make too much of me or think of me more than they see or hear. He says, I will speak the truth. Now, I'm not going to go on and boast in what God's revealed to me because I don't want anybody to make too much of me. Warning for us not to make too much of people. They're all human and fallible. And to be careful of how we talk about ourselves. Sometimes we don't want to be honest about our weaknesses. And we want to paint a picture to the world that we're better than we are. Kind of overlook our weaknesses and kind of magnify or boast in our strengths. Look at what God did in my life. Let's always focus on and talk about the good in my life. And Paul says the danger in that is someone might believe it. And then they're going to think you're something that you're not, and they're going to make too much of you. Paul says, I don't want that for me. I will speak the truth. Verse 7. The other reason why he doesn't boast in his revelations. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says, it's not just them I'm worried about. Okay, I'll tell you the truth. I boast in my own revelations, and I can get a big head. I could be exalted, and just pride could get the best of me. And it could be bad for me, too. I could start believing the lies. I could start making more of myself than I should. And that's why I don't make so much of the revelations. That's why I don't boast in the revelations God has given me, the things he's revealed to me. In verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His weaknesses, his infirmities, this thorn in the flesh. He said, I had these great revelations. I saw heaven. And God has revealed so much to me. And lest that should get to my head, He also gave me a thorn in the flesh. He gave me something else to balance out the revelation. He gave me this weakness, this infirmity, this thorn in the flesh. And what was it? And no one knows for sure. Most believe it could have been a condition in his eyes, a disease he could have had. In Galatians, he mentions that he preached the gospel to the people in Galatia in infirmities and in sickness, and they said they were willing to pull out and give their own eyes to him, suggesting maybe referring to his disease in his eyes, the condition he had, and then wanting to give him their good eyes because that was his weakness, that was his disease. But speaking of this infirmity, and we're going to talk about infirmities, weaknesses in Scripture. But notice first, as we look in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. The first thing we see is that it was in the flesh. And these infirmities and weaknesses we're going to be looking at are always associated with our earthly existence, our body, our flesh. And now this thorn, this infirmity, this weakness was in his flesh and connected to his flesh. He said, this thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. The second thing we see here is that though it says God gave me a thorn in the flesh, he says it was actually an instrument, a messenger of Satan. You see, Satan loves to hurt us, to harm us. And when Paul had this infirmity, now Satan was the one to do the job. Satan was the one that would put this thorn and use this thorn to hurt Paul. You know, confusing. Hey, did God do it or did Satan do it? Well, God is above all powerful. No one is outside of God's control. And as hard as it may be to believe, in a way, Satan is someone who works for God. There's a couple stories in the Bible that help us understand this a little. The story of Job, when Satan came before God, the throne of God, and he said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, he's blameless. He says, it's because you've blessed him. Take your hand of protection away from him. I will go down and take his possessions. I will hurt him. I will take his family. He says, God said, as Satan asked, go. We see Satan in the story of Job asking permission to hurt Job and God allowing it. We see another story in the Old Testament about the king asking all the seers and prophets if he should go to battle. And the one prophet of God telling the truth that he would be defeated if he went. He says, I seen a vision of heaven and many spirits coming before the throne of God. And one spirit saying, I will go as a lying spirit. And I will tell the king to go so that he will be destroyed. God said, as the spirit asked permission, you go. So though Satan is certainly evil and God is not the author of evil, Satan still has to ask permission for what he does. And we see here that this thorn in Paul's flesh was an instrument, a minister, a messenger of Satan. He says to buffet me. This word buffet is not a good thing. I thought it was a good thing. I thought it meant, you know, kind of like, you know, keep me to do a good thing in my life, to keep things, you know, even keeled. But not at all. This word is implies loss and hardship and hurt and pain. So Satan uses this thorn to really take it to me. But, he says, though it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me, the purpose of it is lest I should be exalted above measure. So there's a good outcome. There's a good purpose. There's a reason for it, Paul says. To humble me. To counteract the great revelations God has given me. These amazing visions of heaven. These revelations from God revealed so much. The mystery to Paul, being the apostle to the Gentiles. All this revelation, all this knowledge, all this supernatural responsibility. And there was this infirmity, this pain, this weakness, this thorn in the flesh to help counteract and balance, lest he be exalted above measure. In verse 8 he said, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul did the right thing. In his pain, the thing that hurt him, he said, God, he went to God, and that's what we should do. Please take this away. Please help me. Please stop this. 3 times he said he went to the Lord, pleading, begging, that the thorn might depart from him. What was God's answer? Say no. He did not remove the thorn. But I believe that if you read through this and understand it the way that Paul's trying to communicate it, he gave him something far greater than he expected. Paul asked that God would remove the thorn. God said, I'm going to do something better than that. Instead of removing the thorn, I'm going to add grace to your life. I'm going to add strength to your life. He said in verse 9, God's answer, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Just as this thorn, these infirmities and weaknesses we're going to talk about counteracted these miraculous revelations that Paul had. In the same sense, you could look at it from the other way. These thorns and infirmities and weaknesses in Paul's life allowed place for God to give more grace, more strength, more revelation. As Paul said, please take this away. God says, I want that to be there so that I can give you grace. That thorn gives me an opportunity to give you strength and grace and more revelation. He says, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that's, Paul says, that's why I don't boast in the revelations. I boast in the infirmities. They allow place for the revelations. They give God an open door to pour out his grace. Those weaknesses give God the opportunity to be made strong in my life. So I boast in my infirmities and weakness. Now the Greek word in verse 9 for infirmities is the same Greek word for weakness. It's used twice in that verse. And we're going to talk a little bit about this idea of infirmities. Throughout the Bible, infirmities can be referred to a few different things. Many times it refers to a physical sickness or disease, as there were people in the Gospels that had diseases, infirmities, that Jesus healed. And sometimes these infirmities are physical in our flesh, in our body, diseases and weaknesses, maladies. Also, this word, infirmities, weaknesses, can refer to something spiritual. In one verse, in Luke 13:11, Jesus casted out the spirit of infirmity. So this idea of infirmities and weakness could be connected to a disease, could be connected to a spirit. It also could be to explain our physical vulnerability to temptation and sin. As Paul says in Romans, the scripture is chapter 6, verse 19. He says that you have infirmities because before you presented your members as instruments of unrighteousness. So the very fact that we're vulnerable to temptation and sin and to do wrong things, we have a tendency to do certain things. That's an infirmity. That's a weakness we have. And all of these things are different. Some of us have physical maladies. Some of us some have diseases and some don't. Everybody has a different physical condition. Everybody's health is at a different place. You know, some people are affected and tormented by spirits. Some are not. And we believe as believers, as bought by the blood of Jesus, we certainly cannot be incarnated by a demon. But different people have different experiences with demons. And so, certain people have different tendencies towards certain sins. Some people have weaknesses. They're susceptible to drug addiction. Some are not. Whether the opportunity was there or not, they really have no desire for that. And so we each have a different set of weaknesses. It also can refer to just any lack or any inability. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that the Spirit helps in our infirmities because we don't know how to pray as we ought. See, that's an infirmity, a weakness right there. When we just don't know how to do it. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to do something. We can't do something. Any vague inability we may have, and we all have different inabilities. Some of us know how to pray. Some of us know how we should pray in a certain circumstance, and some of us don't. Some of us feel like we don't have a clue what to do. Some of us feel like we don't know what to do with anything. So these infirmities and weaknesses in Scripture, different types, come in different packages, all connected to our fleshly existence. And you know what? Because they're connected to our fleshly existence, there's going to be a level of infirmity and weakness found in our lives until the day we die. And Jesus purposely allows these things in people's lives for an extended period of time. Jesus went to a woman who had an infirmity for 18 years. 18 years he allowed that infirmity. There was an infirmity in her life. Jesus went to a man at the pool of Bethesda who had an infirmity for 38 years. Couldn't walk. Physical condition. And he allows certain weaknesses, certain infirmities for a period of time in our lives. Good news, no infirmity in the life of the believer is permanent. Paul tells us that our bodies are sown in infirmities, our weaknesses. They will be raised in power. Every bit of weakness and infirmity we have will eventually be done away with when we're given a new body. Hope. But they're a part of life here on earth. Never permanent, but allowed for a purpose, for a time. Let's look at verse 10, the last verse for tonight. Therefore, Paul says, and you look at how crazy he got, I take pleasure in infirmities. Paul really took a good look at this. And he says, these infirmities, these weaknesses in my life are good. When I don't know what to do, then I have to go to God. And He can show me what to do. When I am not able, God can create a way and give me His ability to do it. When I'm sick, when I'm in pain, when I hurt, Paul says, I see that these things allow for God's grace to be released in my life, for God's strength. And these things balance out my pride so that He can give me further revelation. So he says, I've learned to take pleasure in infirmity. When I find a weakness in my life, I boast. Hey, I can't do that. Hey, I have an infirmity. I have a weakness in my life. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing. And interesting, you know, as he goes on here, he's going to list some other stuff. See, this isn't the only thing he's learned to take pleasure in. This is just another one to add to the list. Look at in verse 10. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. See, Paul, you'll find many places in his letters and other places in Scripture where everything that seems bad in your life, I'm talking about everything, everything that hurts, everything that comes against you, everything. Paul recognized that all those things were used in a good way in his life. And Paul came to the point where if there was any weakness, he took pleasure. If there was any reproach, this word reproach, harm, or hurt. If anything hurt, he took pleasure in that. He learned if there was any distresses in his life. This word, distresses, needs. It could be said that which is of necessity. You know, some things in life are just that way because that's the way it is. You know, you have to move because, you know, kids, you know, they ask this a lot. But why? That's just the way it is. You have to. And these circumstances in life oftentimes create things that just have to be so. It's just the way it is. It's the way it has to be. And those things that are the way they have to be and they hurt and they counter you, they come against you and they oppose you. Paul says, I've learned to take pleasure in each and every one of them. In persecutions, when I'm treated bad for what I believe, when I'm reproached and beaten for my faith in Christ, I've learned to take pleasure in it. Distresses, anguish, I've learned to take pleasure. And notice he says, in all these things. It's not that he can look back and say at the end, it was a good thing. Okay, I can admit it now, but when I was there, I couldn't. No, he says, when I'm in it, when I'm being hurt, when people come against me, when I don't know what to do, when I can't do what I have to. All my weaknesses, all my pain, everything bad in my life, when I'm faced with it and experiencing it, when I'm right in the middle of it, I've come to the point where I can take pleasure in all of it. Crazy talk, but he's not the only one. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. There's many kinds of trials. All of them. Whenever you face with any of them, count it all joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. Let life happen. Let life's lessons and hurts and pains and problems have the proper effect in your life. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that in tribulations, he says, you can look at tribulations in a completely different way. He gives a little formula. He says, not only that, but we glory in tribulations. He doesn't only take pleasure, he glories in tribulations. He says, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. When you're faced with problems and hurts and weaknesses and hard times, you have to get through them. And that teaches you how to get through hard stuff. Perseverance, that's a good thing. And perseverance produces character. If you're a person that got through a lot of hard stuff, then you're better for it. You're a person of character. And character produces hope. Then on the other side of it, you're a person that knows that you can get through hard stuff. And now you have hope that other people can get through hard stuff. So he gives that little formula that how he looks at tribulations. Hey, this is good because eventually I'm going to get through it. God will help me, right? And then I'll know how to get through it, and then I'll have more hope that God gets us through things. And then in 1 Peter, he talks crazy like this too sometimes. Chapter 1, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. He looks at it as just a time thing. He says, in this, speaking of our inheritance and salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials. Again, there's many types of trials. But rejoice in the good stuff. Who cares if just for a little period of time? Just a while. It'll be over in a little while. Life's but a vapor. Rejoice. Hold on to the good stuff. Realize all the bad stuff is just working its purpose in your life. So think of yourself. Think of your weaknesses. What's hard in your life? What hurts today? You know, we can oftentimes fight against and try to always avoid what opposes us, what's hard, our weaknesses, our hurts. And we can spend our whole life struggling against the thing that God wants to use for a good purpose in our lives. Can you come to the point where you'll allow God, you'll give Him permission, you'll give Him your approval to use all circumstances in life to work out His purpose in your life? Will you not fight against Him? Will you just accept it? Go along for the ride. God doesn't want to torment you and hurt you. God's not going to do any more than He has to. He wants what's best for you. and He wants you to have a good life. But life has hurt. And that's the way it works. And believe it or not, somehow it all balances and it all has a reason and purpose. Every hurt, every weakness, every problem. Can you trust Him in that? Can you trust that He knows what's going on? And that there's a reason for it? Allow Him. Can you try to latch on to this crazy talk that Peter and James and Paul somehow got to, where they glory and rejoice and take pleasure no matter what happens? A joy that no one can take away, because they trust in God. Because they look past today, they look past the circumstance, and they have faith that God's going to work it out. Maybe, you know, to the degree that we allow God to do what He wants, even if it hurts, maybe that's the degree of grace that can be poured out in our life. The degree of His strength. As we try to not go in any circumstance where we don't know what to do, we try to eliminate all of our weaknesses, all of our fears. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. We're trying to eliminate every place where God can supernaturally give us the strength to do what we can't. We're trying to put ourselves in a situation where we don't need God. And that's not at all what He wants. He wants to be God for our whole lives here on earth. And He wants to be our strength. And He wants to be the one who gives us grace on a daily basis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You'd help us to take an honest look at our weaknesses, our infirmities, anything that's painful, anything that hurts, all of our adverse circumstances. Lord, we don't want to go through that stuff. We want You to take it all away. But if You would prefer to have Your grace be sufficient, and to have Your strength be made perfect in our weakness, then we want to do it Your way. We want to allow the pain and hurt and weakness and problem if it's best for Your overall purpose in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us to trust You. Help us to take pleasure and rejoice. Enjoy life. Enjoy the process as we look forward to the future. Oh, we need Your help. We're weak. We're fleshly. And we fight against You so naturally. We pray that You would have grace on us and mercy on us as You change us and teach us to be different. Help us not run away from pain and problems and weakness, but to just always run towards You no matter what that means. We pray all this in Your precious name. We love You. We believe in You. We trust You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.